Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Perhaps the three most important sentences Americans will ever have to wrestle with. Verse 16, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Then, after all that had come before, then, after Jesus had been crucified, after Jesus had come back to life, after Jesus had walked around hugging and eating and talking and cooking and teaching, then his guys met him outside on a mountain, fresh air, daylight, 70 miles north of the cross, 40 days north of revivification. Then, and Americans have to decide, based on all the evidence we have about all that, did it really happen? Is that what happened there back then? Because if it didn't, if it's just made up like Paul Bunyan or Bruce Wayne or Wile E. Coyote, no big deal. Doesn't matter. Let's just move on. Do life the best you can, because what we're doing here doesn't really matter. Very few people out there are basing their decisions today on what Quark thinks, or what Quisp thinks, or what Quake thinks. Made-up things don't matter. But if somehow all that happened back then happened, then what happened then matters. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, that is a very weird sentence to include if they're making it all up, right? If Jesus didn't come back to life, if the disciples did decide to just pretend that he came back to life, which is really unlikely in that they were hiding out after the crucifixion, but if they did decide, okay, let's see if we can pull this off, wouldn't your fictionalized accounts about Jesus have everybody recognizing him right away? When he comes to 11 disciples, wouldn't they say, "Oh yeah, you're Jesus"? When all the other people in the circle of people who followed him, they would say, "Oh, absolutely, that's clearly Jesus, no doubt." Probably you would add other people to the list if you're making it up. You would have strangers at Wegmans walking up to him and saying, "Hey, you're Jesus." And Jesus would say, "I know I am, but how do you know that?" And people say, "Oh, you just look like Jesus." But no, not Matthew. He writes, when the followers saw the resurrected Jesus, some worshiped him and some wondered. And you know why he wrote that? Because that's what happened. Some of them weren't sure. Even when they were looking right at him, they weren't sure. Because dead people don't get up. Take Thomas, for instance. He wasn't there the first day. When he came back, they said, Jesus was here. Thomas says, was not. They said, we've seen him. He said, did not. They said, no, really. He said, shut up. They said, no, he talked to us. He was here. He ate a piece of fish for real. He's alive. And Thomas said, until I put my fingers where the nails were, until I can put my hand where the sword went, I'm not listening to any of you. You're dumb. Matthew wrote, some doubted. Some doubted, and Matthew wrote it down, because that's what happened. And later, those same people that doubted could not deny it. When they read Matthew's account, they said, "Ooh, he wrote that down." Do you remember last week when I told you that my daughter bought a vacuum cleaner? And it was such a remarkably good vacuum cleaner that when she got it, she spent the next 4 hours vacuuming. And then she sat on the floor and texted me messages about her love for this new vacuum cleaner. And then do you remember how, after I told that story, do you remember that Carice then came to the stage to read our next scripture? And did you notice that she paused for a long time before she started reading? So when we're eating together later that day, we were talking about that moment, and people at the table said, "Carice, we really thought you were going to present your side of the story. We thought that you might rebut what your dad had said about you." And she said, "Well, I really thought about it, but then I remembered everything he said was true." It was so true. During the 40 days after Jesus came back from the dead, many worshiped him and some doubted. And who could blame them? Once people are buried, you don't expect then to do lunch with them the next week. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I said these sentences might be the three most important ones Americans will ever wrestle with. This last one is the kicker. Your deal with this last sentence is where life changes for you one way or the other. What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus says, "All mine, mine, all authority, mine, all rule, mine, all decisions in heaven and on earth, that's my call now. All authority has been given to me." Jesus claims all authority, including authority over you. He claims it's all been given to him. He claims it's his, all his. I mean, if you could see some loophole there, okay, but mostly nobody looking at that does. You might not like the claim, you might not want to go along with the claim, but there's not really much arguing about what Jesus is claiming. And he had kind of warned people. Jesus had, he was saying all the time, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. And we've talked about this before. A kingdom is where a king has all authority. A kingdom is where a king rules. Your kingdom is the range of your effective will in the world. Your kingdom is where it's like you want it to be. And we've all got a kingdom, right? Where we've all got a place where what we say goes, where what we want happens. Your kingdom is where you are the king. Kids discover very early on that they have a kingdom. The first two words that most kids master are kingdom words: no and mine. Those are words for the kingdom. When they learn to say no, kids are realizing they have influence in the world. They don't have to do what they're being told. They can establish their own kingdom. Now, of course, that's often soon met with the realization that other people have kingdoms too, and that coming into conflict with mom and dad's kingdom might have negative consequences, like loss of privileges or a sore bottom. But still, kids learn they can say no if they want to. They have a kingdom. And the word mine comes along when the idea occurs to a child. This thing belongs in my kingdom, not in yours. Mine. And if I exert myself here, I will end up keeping this thing in my kingdom and you will not have it. And then they quickly learn that saying mine sometimes is met with anger, and sometimes it earns you a fat lip from the kid you're playing with. But sure enough, we all have a little kingdom over which we rule. We all do, right? Your kingdom is the place in the world where you're in charge. I have a kingdom, the John Walker kingdom. Some things in my kingdom, things are in my control. I have a Wendy's keychain tag. Give me a tiny Frosty and make it orange. And voila, a dreamsicle Frosty belongs to me. I say, let me strike this ball so that it flies over the net and down past my opponent. And I do it, and it's so, and I win the point. I say, I will push this button on the steering wheel, and I will cruise down on the thruway at a non-ticketable speed. And I can smile at every policeman I see sitting in the median. Yes, that's how we roll in the kingdom of John. I have a kingdom, but a lot of things are not within my kingdom's realm. I say, let my baseball team have a great year, and the Mets lose their first five games. I say, let the congregation laugh at more of my jokes. I say, let more baklava be cooked in our house. But alas, nothing. I say, let the movie Risen, a great movie, be shown at 6 p.m. last Sunday night. And after arriving early and waiting 2 hours for the computer upgrade to download, and it still didn't work, ditching the computer for my laptop and purchasing the movie, the digital movie, twice after I've already subscribed to a new streaming service where I'm supposed to get it for free, but it didn't work, and after having Eric call Seth for IT wizardry suggestions, then at 7 o'clock, we watched the movie Risen, because that is not within my kingdom, apparently. And I won't go so far as to say that getting the movie to show last Sunday night was as difficult to pull off as the events it portrayed, but it was clearly not going like I had intended to. My kingdom, sadly, is not vast. I did go to the bank one time to transfer money from our savings to checking account, and I drove up and I shot the stuff through the tube, and the teller said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, you have to sign a withdrawal form for that transfer." And I said, "Great, I didn't know your procedure. I'm happy to sign." And she shot the stuff back to me, and I signed the form, and I shot the stuff back to, I really like that shooting thing. And then she starts stamping my form, and then she stops. And I'm watching her, and she stops, and she looks puzzled, and she looks at her computer, and she looks out at me, and she looks back at her computer, and she said, "I have this in the name of John Travesta." And I said, "Pardon?" And she looked again, and she said, John Travolta? And I said, "You are not even close, lady." And she went, And she punched a couple more keys, and then she said, okay, and she finished my transfer. That whole thing did three things. Number one, it made me worry about the security of my money at that bank. Number two, it aggravated the heck out of the guy waiting in the car behind me. And number three, it made me laugh to think that she looked at me and said, "John Travolta? Me in a white disco suit? I don't think so." But the thought of John Travolta's savings account being transferred to my account, that had appeal. Most of our kingdoms are not vast. Jesus says his is vast, very vast, vastest. All authority in heaven and earth, his kingdom. That's what he says. That's what he claims. Jesus claims all authority. He says it's been given to him, that his Father had taken all his authority and transferred it over to Jesus's account. And I mean, he did kind of warn us. This was the plan from the very beginning for him to be in charge. Do you remember at age 12 when his parents said, "What in the world are you doing hanging out at the temple, you 12-year-old Jesus, you?" And in Luke 2, Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Do you remember when accused of letting his guys get away with breaking the rules for the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Do you remember the time their ship was about to founder until Jesus stopped the storm by speaking, by saying, "Stop," and the storm went away? And they were terrified, Mark says, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." How about the time the demon was causing the boy to repeatedly attempt suicide? Do you remember the boy who kept getting thrown in the fire and in the water? And Jesus, in Matthew 17, rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Do you remember the time when people were being grossly scammed by the religious leaders of their day? During worship assemblies, they were being scammed. So Matthew 21 says Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Or do you remember the time when he turned water into wine, or when he turned a sack lunch into a banquet for 5,000, or when he walked out to the middle of the lake where they were having trouble, or when he told Lazarus to stop being dead? Jesus was not shy about taking charge in life. There was not much that he could not make happen. The range of Jesus' effective will in this world had been shown to be fairly expansive. But here, now, after his resurrection, he is claiming that he has total authority, that all authority over all things and all people belongs to him, that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Quite a claim, all authority. Probably that's something that you would only want to give to somebody if they prove that they could really handle things, right? If you're going to give them all authority, then they should be pretty good at making the world go right. We only hand authority over in our lives to people we know that know what they're going to do, that they know what they're doing. We don't take swimming lessons from somebody who's afraid of the water. We don't seek financial advice from somebody who's been bankrupt many times. We don't ask someone still using to steer us towards sobriety. We tend to look for people who have success in the area we're trying to get better in. So to have authority over all things, all of life, everybody, you want somebody who handles life well, right? Did you hear about the two hunters? They hired a small plane to take them deep into the Canadian North. And they landed near a lake, and they unloaded their gear, and they arranged with the pilot to come back and pick them up in a week. And the pilot said, now remember, my plane can only carry so much. So you can each bring back one moose apiece, no more. And they said, yeah, one moose apiece. Right, we got that. Fine, see ya. A week later, the plane returned to the same lake, and the hunters were there waiting with two moose each. And the pilot said, I told you we can't do that. Those moose weigh too much. I can't put four in here. I can only. And the hunter said, well, last year's pilot told us. He let us take two moose apiece, and his plane was smaller than yours. Come on, don't be a chicken pilot. You can do it. We know you can do this. Come on. And finally, the pilot said, okay, I guess. And they packed everything on the plane, and they crowded aboard, and the plane started down the runway, and it was clearly laboring. The engine was revving. They barely got off the ground. They came to the trees at the edge of the field, and they had to clear them, but the plane was too low because it weighed too much, and the wheels clipped the top of the trees, and it came crashing back down to earth. Pieces of the plane went everywhere, camping gear, moose parts, passengers, all over the place. And after everything settled, it was real quiet. One hunter said, where are we? And the other hunter stuck his head up, and he looked around. He said, well, I'd say we're about 100 years further than we were when we crashed last year. You don't ask somebody who doesn't cook to run the camp kitchen for a summer. You don't give a Lamborghini to somebody who's never driven a stick before. You don't take flying recommendations from hunters who crashed last year. We learn to trust people only after they've proven that they're really good at what they claim to be able to be good at. So is Jesus good at what he claims? Well, he lived a life so well that people gave up their whole lives to follow him. And at the end, even people who wanted Jesus dead could not find anything wrong with his life. They had nothing to accuse him of that was bad. And Jesus said that because of how he lived, because of trusting his trust of and his obedience to his Father, and because of the way that he would die, sacrificing himself for the good of others, giving himself up for others, Jesus predicted that he would be raised back to life and he would be given authority over all things. And in Philippians it says, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, everybody bowing down, everybody admitting that Jesus is Lord, King, Boss, F.A. The resurrection proves it. It is all his. God has given Jesus all authority because he deserves it, because he's earned it. The appropriate range of Jesus' effective will in this world, that would be everything, everywhere, all at once. And either Jesus has that authority or he does not have that authority. But he says he does, so it gets kind of complicated here. C.S. Lewis says there are only three choices. Based on what Jesus claims about himself, if he thinks he is the ultimate authority in the world when he's just a regular dude, if he thinks he's all that, he's loony. If he's just a guy. Let me try this one. Do you hear about the two guys in the cell? They were in a cell in the prison for the criminally insane. And one of the guys said, I am Napoleon Bonaparte and I ruled the world. And his cellmate said, no, you're not. And the guy said, yes, I am. And his cellmate said, no, you're not. And the guy said, am. And the other guy said, aren't. And he said, am, aren't, am, aren't. And the guy said, yes, I am Napoleon. Cellmate said, what makes you think you're Napoleon? And the guy said, because God told me I'm Napoleon. And from another cell way down the hall, somebody shouted, no, I didn't. Does Jesus belong in an insane asylum? Maybe. He claims supreme authority in the world. But if he knows he isn't the ultimate authority, and he still says he is, if he knows he isn't, If he's sane and he still says he is, but he knows he isn't, then he's a con man. But if he's actually the one person who does deserve to tell everybody else what's right and wrong in the world, then he's God. But he's not just a good guy. The one thing I know for sure is Jesus is not a good guy, because good guys don't claim to have all authority in the world. But Jesus did. C.S. Lewis says he was either a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he's Lord. Your choice. But if you choose for not Lord, don't say he's a good teacher. Good teachers don't claim that they are all important in the world, but Jesus claimed that. He said things, about what is right, about what is not right, about what we should do, about what we shouldn't do. Jesus appears to think that we should listen to him and do what he says every time. It's like, because God raised him to life, Jesus thinks he's just allowed to tell us how to live. Not like the cross-eyed teacher who couldn't keep her pupils straight. Jesus thinks he can keep us straight. Actually, he's more like the teacher, like what the teacher did to the cheese's homework. What did the teacher do to the cheese's homework? He graded it. Jesus grates our living. He says he has a right to. He says everything belongs to him, and he can. If you admit that God raised Jesus from the dead and he's been given all authority in heaven and earth, then it follows that Jesus has a right to say what's right and what's not right. Teenagers, you wonder if your parents have the right to tell you what and what not to do? I want you to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he said, honor your father and mother. So kids, when Jesus says nothing unhelpful out of your mouth ever, that means you can't say to your parents, yeah, but. Husbands and wives in challenging marriages, you wonder, should you stay in your marriage or can you get out? I want you to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. When Jesus says, do what is best for your spouse, whatever it costs you, that was not a suggestion. Theologians, you wonder if the Bible is to be taken literally or if it's full of myths. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he said, scriptures cannot be broken. It's not pick and choose cafeteria style what you like in the Bible and what you don't like. It's do what it says. Pregnant ladies, you wonder if aborting your baby might not be the smart move right now. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he said, the same as you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Supreme Court justices, doctors, teachers, parents, teenagers, you wonder if transitioning might not be the best choice for you in your life. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he said, in the beginning, God created them. Male and female, he created them. And to those of you who want more, you just want more. You always want more. When it comes to stuff, Jesus said, if you hoard it all up, you'll lose. If you're generous with what I give you, you'll win. Don't be grabbing on tightly to stuff and yelling, mine. To those of you who see church as an unpleasant and avoidable inconvenience in life, Jesus said, I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be an active part of a group of people who follow me. To those of you who have been part of a church and been hurt by people there, to those of you who have been hurt by people who aren't part of a church, to those of you who have been hurt, Jesus says, eat the hurt and work towards reconciliation. When Jesus says, forgive or you can't be forgiven, that's not negotiable. For those of you who want to be part of the kingdom that Jesus is in charge of, he said, call on my name, ask me to be let in, or you will miss my kingdom altogether. But here's the deal. The reason Jesus tells us to do this, or to do that, or to do or not do something, the reason Jesus tells us that is because he knows what this and that and this will lead to better than we know. And in that Jesus always wants what's best for us, we should just trust him and do what he says. The dirty little secret about authority is that the way God set up this universe is that authority or power belongs to the one who serves others the best. And I can prove that to you. If you are the best employee at your job, if you make things happen the most, the best, if you serve the greatest, they will need you. You will have authority in that place. Authority results in this world from good service, from the ability to help others in meaningful ways, which is what makes Jesus the guy God can entrust with all authority, because he served the most people the most often in the best ways. Jesus wins. And when he tells us not to do something, it's because he knows that won't help us in the long run if we do it. If Jesus tells you don't do this, no matter how much it feels like you should do that, it won't help you in the long run to do that. And when Jesus tells you to do something, it's because that will take you to where you want to be. He knows. Paul Harvey once told a story about a high school that was having, this high school was having a lot of problems. One of the problems was the girls in the high school were leaving lipstick prints on all the bathroom mirrors. It was the cool thing to put on your lipstick thick and then kiss the mirror in the bathroom, leaving nasty prints all over the place. Really hard to clean. And they asked the girls, please stop doing that. It's so hard to clean. But it kept happening. So finally, the principal had all the girls come through bathrooms, group at a time, as many could fit in there at once. And each time, it was the principal and all the girls and the janitor. And the principal said to the girls, we've asked you not to do this, but you keep on doing it. So knowing that we can't stop you, I just wanted you to see how hard it is to clean these mirrors. And he nodded to the janitor, who took a really big brush and dipped it in a nearby toilet and then scrubbed the mirror clean. And when it was mostly clean, he dipped it into another toilet and he scrubbed the mirror totally clean. And then he wiped it off with towels and he walked away. Then the principal dismissed the girls, and afterwards, no more lip prints on the mirrors. When Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own problems. Just deal with today. Jesus knows that we're using up today's energy for what may or may not even happen tomorrow, and it's such a waste. Don't go there. When Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, he knows that that's because seeking that will lead us to life. Whatever Jesus says to do or not do, he says so for your benefit. I heard a guy say that he once talked to Bill Withers. He talked to Bill Withers and he told Bill Withers, ain't no sunshine is bad grammar. And Bill Withers said, I know, 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 I know. Best plan for life? When Jesus, who is risen from the dead and who has been given all authority, says something, quote Bill Withers, and say, I know and I will, because resurrection matters. Let's pray.